He has brought salvation in the midst of the earth.
To follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. At that time one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, The son of David. He said to them, How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. This is not part of my sermon, actually, but since we've read this morning, I think it'd be useful. This is a time for me to comment on it. As you may know, my doctoral dissertation was on Christology, the doctrine of Christ. And I focused on the 6th century. But as after my thesis was done and I had been awarded the degree, I found myself going back to the 4th century again and again and again. But anyway, the examination, one of my readers asked me this very question, that the Lord put to the Pharisees. So how do you account for the fact that David calls him Lord, and then calls him his son? And the point that I'm wanting to get to is that while the Pharisees could not answer him, I'll bet you could. I could, because I had just studied it for 3-4 years. But you don't have PhDs, and I bet you could answer it. And I would bet if I gave you the chance, this is the answer you would give. Because he's God, the Son incarnate. He calls him Lord as God, but he calls him his Son because he will become flesh and be born from the seed of David. The Pharisees could not answer that question. But you can. See what you learn in the church just by being in the church. You can answer such a question that even the learned Pharisees could not answer. I just wanted to point that out, because when else would I have a chance? So now let's come to the sermon. Saint Paul, but I say it too, but I do it when I'm quoting Saint Paul. Saint Paul says that we're justified by faith, not by works of the law. To be justified is to be made righteous. And the word, there are two words in the English. The two words, righteous and just, righteousness and justice. To be made righteous, to be justified. There are two different words in English, but in the Greek, they're the same word. And to be righteous, says Wisdom of Solomon, is to be immortal, deathless. Athanasius, deathless. And the righteous, says the psalmist, shall be an everlasting remembrance. They'll live forever. And the Lord says, they shall pass over into eternal life. Therefore, to be justified, to be made righteous, is to be made to live. But not the biological life of the flesh, rather the eternal life of God. So when St. Paul says, in this very same passage, after talking about being justified by faith, when he goes on to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, he is simply bringing out what it is to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So we are made to be immortal, deathless, to live eternally, not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. But what more precisely is this faith by which we are justified or made to live forever in Christ who lives in us? Let us attend to the Lord's word in this morning's gospel. He says, let him who would be my disciple deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. Or that is to say, he will be found living in the life of God. He will have been justified. He will have been made righteous. How? By denying himself. By losing his life for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Christ's victory over death. And then we can go to the second gospel that we read this morning. If we want to understand what it means to deny ourselves. If we want to understand what it means to believe at its core. It's in the answer that the Lord gives to the Pharisee, the lawyer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is what it is to deny oneself. This is the faith by which we are justified, by which we are made righteous, by which we are made to live in Christ Jesus. Do you see, our Lord has set before us what this faith is that justifies, that makes us righteous and thereby immortal. His distinguishing essential property is this inner work of denying ourselves in love for Christ and his gospel, his death and resurrection, and as we say on Holy Pascha, in the love of Christ, in the recreation of our heart that is accomplished by this work that by the cross that we've taken up during Lent, we are able to forgive all things, and even in the resurrection, to call those who hate us our brother. This is faith. This is the faith that justifies, that makes us to live. Do we see now why simply to believe does not justify us any more than do the works of the law? The devils believe, so much so that they tremble. They even confess Jesus as the Son of God. But they're not justified. They are not made to live in glory. Remember the rich young ruler. He had kept the law from his youth, but he would not follow Jesus. Remember the Pharisee. He fasted twice a week and tithed, but he was not justified. He was not made to live forever in God. What's missing in the faith of the devils? What was missing in the faith of these perfect keepers of the law? The rich man, that he would not follow Jesus. The Pharisee, that he was not justified. Obviously, they did have faith. They had faith in the law. Or they would not have worked so hard to keep it so perfectly. You might even say there was a certain measure of self-denial, in that they had to deny themselves certain pleasures of the flesh, certain comforts of the body, in order to keep the law. What then was missing? There was no self-denial out of love for the Son of God, their King. There was no taking up the cross to lose their life in the love for Christ. Their faith, even their self-denial by which they kept their law, was rooted in self-esteem. It was a mask for an underlying self-affirmation, of boasting in their own goodness. You're faithful. It is possible to believe in Christ, as many Christians do. I dare say it is possible to keep a rule of prayer and to fast, as not as many Christians do, without denying oneself in love for Christ. In other words, to do all of this without faith, without true faith. For the core of this kind of faith that makes us to live in Christ, the core of this faith of self-esteem, the faith of the devils, the faith of the rich young ruler, the faith of the Pharisees, is not the humility of self-denial and love for Christ, but rather it is an inner arrogance, a conceit, a self-righteousness of self-love. And this kind of faith, even if we're praying and fasting, even if we're keeping the works of the law, makes us into devils, not into gods. So what's at the core of our faith? The Lord's call to deny ourselves if we would follow him is actually not a new command. It goes back to the garden. For what was the command given to Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree, if it wasn't the command to deny themselves from their heart out of love for Christ, their Creator? The command then is from the beginning. But it's from the beginning, not just in time, but spiritually. It's a command that would lead us out of the city. It would lead us away from our ego and into the desert, into the core of our soul, to where we begin, namely our heart, our true self, made in the image and likeness of God, where we are deep beyond all things. This command of Christ, if we would keep it, would take us up onto the inner exodus of the gospel that Christ is calling us to. What precisely does Christ call us to deny in ourselves? What is this life he commands us to lose? And what is that life that he promises we will find if we lose it? St. Ephrem of Styria, in his commentary on Genesis, dealing with the fall, sees that it wasn't the serpent who made Eve fall. It wasn't Satan that she needed to overcome. It was her own greed. Nor was the command given because the tree was evil. In fact, it was good. The command was given as the occasion for Eve to master her greed and thereby attain to her destiny of deification. St. Ephrem calls it greed. St. Maximus the Confessor calls it self-love. St. Paul calls it covetousness. The holy prophets call it idolatry. Whatever you call it, it's the root of all evil. This self-affirming, egotistical, self-righteous, self-love, self-loving conceit. St. Andrew of Crete sees Eve as that principle of greed that is in our soul. Remember what he says at the canon that we say on, what is it? The Great and Holy Monday, I think it is. He says, I have an Eve within me. The greed of Eve, then, is the egotism growing out of the core of our soul, from our heart. And this is what each of us must deny. Its arrogant, self-loving, self-righteous disobedience is the life. It's the wild vine, as Jeremiah the prophet calls it, that lives in us from the root of our life, our mother Eve. As it says in the Psalms, in sin did my mother conceive me. In self-love, in self-righteousness, in death did my mother conceive me. And this root of self-love, of covetousness, of idolatry, it has become embodied or incarnate in us, in each one of us, as the law of sin that dwells in each one of us bodily. This is the life, or the soul, the word in Greek is psyche, that we must lose by putting its root, self-love, or covetousness, or idolatry, to death. Or as St. Paul says this morning, I am crucified with Christ. He's talking about, I am uniting myself to Christ in the likeness of his death, that this root of self-love may be put to death in Christ. This work of denying myself or of losing my life, of putting to death what is earthly in me, namely my greed, my self-love, this work of denying myself, this is the faith that justifies us, that makes us to live no longer in ourselves, but in Christ. So that it is no longer the old Adam, but Christ, the new Adam, who lives in me. This work of faith was begun at our baptism, when we united ourselves to Christ in the likeness of his death. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, says St. Paul this morning. Dear faithful, this treasure is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are given as our food and drink in Holy Eucharist. So when St. Paul says, we carry in our body the dying of Jesus, he is not speaking poetically of some reality that exists only in the ether of our religious imagination. He is speaking very concretely. In the sacramental mysteries of the church, you don't just hear about God. We don't just talk about God. We eat and drink God. We don't just say we unite ourselves to Christ. We physically, concretely, bodily, materially unite ourselves to Christ in Holy Eucharist. So that the body of Christ I am carrying in my body in a physical, concrete way. My wife and I both were struck by the teaching in the Matins canon yesterday morning. That blood and water flowed from the corpse of Jesus. He was already dead, remember, when the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. But from his side, from his dead body, his corpse, there flowed blood and water, as though from a living body. We didn't read that in a medical journal. We read medical journal. We read that in the Matins for yesterday morning. Lose your life by uniting yourself to the death of Christ, and you come to life. This is the great mystery. In the justifying faith of the church, in the life-creating self-denial of the church, there works in us the work of Christ's victory over death. The gates of paradise have been opened to us, but to enter we must believe, not like the devils, not like the rich young ruler or the Pharisee, but like the publican, like the psalmist who sought the way of God with his whole heart, like the good thief who confessed Christ on the cross. We must choose freely, out of love for Christ, to deny ourselves. Dear faithful, this is something that you and I have to do. God isn't going to do it for us, then it wouldn't be love. We're not robots. We're human beings made in the will, in the image and likeness of God. And I think it goes back again to the canon of St. Andrew, where after all of these beautiful verses describing the sin of the soul and the salvation of God, St. Andrew turns to himself, and therefore he turns to each one of us, and he says, but this is what you must do. You must do it. You must choose freely of your own will, out of the love of your heart, maybe not the love of your ego, but the love of your heart, to deny yourself, to lose our life, to deny our egotism, to put to death our insubordination, to put to death our self-righteous presumption. That's why in the church we do everything with a blessing. You don't just do it. You have to get the blessing from the priest, the bishop, the abbess, the abbot. No matter how good it might seem to you, you don't just do it. Otherwise, you're giving expression to your self-presumption. You're not being obedient. You're not giving expression to the self-denial that is the principle of life. We must lose the wisdom of our own opinions for the sake of Christ. For did he not first deny himself? What was his emptying of himself if it was not a denial of himself? That's what he was doing when he emptied himself. And in his own denial of himself, he became obedient even to death on the cross, that you and I might be delivered from bondage to the enemy, and that we might be justified, that we might be made righteous, that we might be made to live forever in his grace and in the love of God, and in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Dear faithful, this faith that justifies, that makes us to live, is not active in us until we take up our cross, the inner work that we must do of denying ourselves and losing our life for the sake of Christ and his holy gospel. The church, Christ's body, gives us this cross in her ascetic disciplines of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, which is an almsgiving I understand most essentially to be forgiving as we have been forgiven, and showing mercy as we hope God will show mercy on us. Done in true Christian faith, these ascetic disciplines, this comprehensive cross, forms a comprehensive front of body and soul for attacking the root of idolatry and disobedience that rises from the self-love in my heart, that I might live in Christ and not in myself. I do them not in self-righteousness, but in humility and self-denial. That's why the Lord tells us, when you pray, when you fast, do it secretly. Don't let anybody know. Go into your closet when you pray. And when we fast, what does he tell us to do? Anoint your face with the oil of gladness. Don't let anybody even see. Don't even look like you're fasting. Do it all in secret, because we're trying to attack this self-love that is the source of our death. So we take up the cross, this cross that justifies, that makes us to live in Christ. So that precisely as we carry in our body the dying of Jesus, at that very moment, his life is made manifest to us, not just in theory, but in our bodies, concretely. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is in our midst.
He is and ever shall be.